put it where you put the words in our pastor's heart, and we need to hear that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. And you might be able to use us even better. We'll be able to be that witness and call us today. And we're always honored and very honored to hear your name. Give us a good evening. Make it a great evening for us that we believe we've been in the house of the Lord and that we've been there and enjoyed it. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening. How is everyone tonight? Good to see you all. If you would, turn with me to page 624. Ask if you can, please stand, sing Count Your Blessings.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these
announcement that I have this evening is, I'll say it Sunday. Thank you all. I forgot to say it Sunday for the birthday card and the birthday little celebration you did for me about a week and a half ago now. I appreciate it. It's a blessing. You know, I was thinking about today, it's a blessing to be a part of a church. And I know I've said it before.
Come on. No.
It's a blessing to be a part of a church that you can just come to and get away from the world and things going on in the world. And things are just getting crazier and crazier. I saw the other day, I was out with Melanie, we were down near Philadelphia, and I saw on television that some, like 100 kids in New York City, did anybody see this? 100 kids in New York City, I don't know if they ran into a fire department or what, but they beat up some firefighters. 100 of them. Just jumped some firefighters and beat them up. And then they were also shown another video of a teenager, I don't know if he was a teenager, young man, whatever he was, just beating a 68-year-old. I had to stop watching. I had to turn my head because it makes me sick to my stomach. You know what I'm saying? It makes me apt to see. I don't like to see somebody helpless being hit or punched or something that's weaker, that somebody else is taking advantage of. That turns my stomach, but... You know, we're going to see a little bit today is when you turn your back on God, and you turn your back on the Word of God, this is what it produces, right? It's the only thing that keeps a society in check is the Lord.
Yes.
Right? It doesn't matter what kind of society you have. If you don't have a rule and authority, then you're going to run into trouble as a society. And so, you know, I was watching that and I just got thinking of how thankful I am to be part of a church.
Amen.
I'm thinking, there's no place I'd rather be on a Wednesday night. And if there was Friday night, I'd be here Friday night. If it was here Saturday night, I'd be here Saturday night. And I'm not just saying if I was a pastor. I'm saying if I was just a member of a church, I would try to be in church whenever the doors were open, because it's where you get help and encouragement from the way our society's going. And I don't normally do this, but I'd like to sing a special for you tonight. I was going to do it as a congregational, but I'll just do it as a special. But I want you to think about the words, and I just want us to ask this question: are you truly born again? Have you truly been converted? William Booth said back in the 1800s. He said, "In the latter days, listen, you're going to have conversions without conviction." And you're going to have those that feel like they're regenerated without repentance. And William Booth spoke on some of the things that we're seeing today in our society. So I pray you listen to these words as I try to sing this song for you. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy that blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by that heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Amen. You know, that's what is missing some churches today. You know, you go to a lot of churches, bigger churches, and they put up on the screen up there, they got a little bouncy ball, and they go through a chorus 20 times that says the same thing. There ain't no doctrine to it. There's nothing there that'll help you stick when the storms come. When the angry waves roll, listen, just because you get saved doesn't mean all trials and temptations and persecution stop. Actually, I think the when you get saved and you try to live for God and you go further on for the Lord, I think more of the battles happen. The closer you try to draw close to God, the more the fight is on. Because listen to me tonight, if you're not fighting the battle, why does the enemy have to worry about you? If there's no, listen, some of you men in here were in the military. All right, I'm going to attack the section that's fighting me. If I got a whole section over here and nobody's shooting at me, nobody's firing at me, then I'm not too worried about it. But if there's a section of an army coming in, I'm going to be worried about it. That's the same way with the enemy. If he knows you're on the front lines and you're fighting a good fight of faith, okay, here comes the battles, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have to question if individuals say that they're saved and they don't fight any spiritual battles, because that's completely foreign to me. It seems like since the day I've gotten saved, the fight's been on. And there's hymns in there that talk about it. And the person who wrote that hymn knew something about the Christian walk, that there's going to be times in your Christian walk that the only thing holding you is that anchor. That anchor's holding you in. That storm's blowing you all over the place. It's tossing you up and it's tossing you all over. And the waves are coming in, but that anchor's secured by the Savior's hand. Amen. That's just a little bit of preaching there. That's the first little sermon. I got a second one, though. Don't worry about it. So public outreach tomorrow. I don't know if it's going to occur because there's some more storms coming in. So it said 78% chance of thunderstorms and all that. So I'm going to play that by ear. If we get a break around between 6 and 7, it seems I can go out there. I'm going to try to go out there. But if it looks really bad and the storms and rain, then we'll have to cancel it. Does anybody have any prayer requests this evening? Miss Donna?
Jason texted that Chris Gilmore. Did he tell you about Art Gilmore?
No, not.
The pastor over there. He's in the hospital.
Oh, he didn't tell me that. Oh, no.
Tests today and tomorrow. They're going to try a stress test, a regular one and a nuclear one, and see if they can't figure out what's going on.
Yes.
Starting on Sunday.
Keep that in prayer. The Easton Baptist Church over there, Pastor Art Gilmore, they're supposed to have tent meetings, but they're having it inside the church this year. But it's the 1st through the 6th. Yeah, this Sunday it starts through Friday. And Jason will be over there Sunday night and then Wednesday night playing the piano he'll be there the whole week playing the piano for him. Keep him in prayer, and whoever's got to take the lead on that if he's not able to get out of the hospital. So keep Pastor Gilmore in prayer. They'll be able to figure out what's going on. But it's with his heart, I'm assuming? Well, they don't know.
They don't know what it is, but I guess they're going to start with that test.
Okay. So keep in prayer. Keep Rudy McGowan in. I talked to Jason again today, and that poor man's going through it. But Jason said he's had some opportunities to talk with him, but I guess he lost his aunt last week as well. So not only has he lost his daughter, now he's lost his aunt. So he's going through it. And then last Wednesday night, we had an opportunity to take a lady, Miss Cheryl called me up. There was a lady at Walmart over here in Whitehall, and she got kicked out of rehab. And she asked if we'd take her down to Pottstown back to her daughter. And the Lord gave liberty on it. But I had a wonderful opportunity to talk. Her name was Lauren. So if you keep her in prayer, she's going through a lot. She's been through a lot. But I had a wonderful opportunity to give her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She claims to be saved, but there's some things there that She's just going through some things. Usually when I ask people, I do it all the time. When somebody tells me you're saved, then one of my questions is going to be, well, how do you, if you were to stand before God, what will you tell God in order for you to be able to get in heaven? And if you can't answer that question, or you don't have an answer to that question, then I'm going to have to question your salvation. Okay? If you don't know why you're saved or who saved you, then how do you know you're saved? I know why I'm saved tonight. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And he bought me with his blood and he washed away my sins. And that's how I get into heaven. So that would be my answer. But when you ask somebody that question and they're just saying, well, I'm good. Okay, no. So just pray for her. I had a wonderful opportunity. Melanie and I, it was just a good trip. She's a very sweet woman. It was a good time with her, but just pray for it that God would just open her eyes so that she just can see clearly where she stands spiritually. Does anybody have anything else? Sister Erica.
Last week, Cheryl had brought up a woman named Kim.
Mm-hmm.
Her daughter is a good friend of mine, and she was raised Catholic, and she was raised Catholic. Yeah, it was really quick. But if you could just keep her daughter, Sarah, in prayer. She has three little girls who taught the world of Kim. So if you could
one.
I had an opportunity to go and see her on Friday and just try to talk to her. She's
probably
not well. Mm-hmm. Over it, but
okay.
I'm not sure what her state is.
Spiritually type? Yeah. Okay. So keep Erica in prayer. She, the woman that Miss Cheryl brought up about her, Kim, she passed away. So keep Erica in prayer. She may have an opportunity to talk with her daughter Sarah, and then also for her three little girls. Does anybody have anything else, Brian? Amen.
So, hey, you know, I have prayed with it. You know, some days I go through so much work, and I'm like, Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Just ask me my mission field, because it takes up so much of my day, but you know, you only get so many opportunities to talk to anybody,
mm-hmm.
especially to witness to somebody. And, you know, sometimes you wonder, you know, what can I do?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Which,
on a job site. Amen.
She asked,
Amen.
And, you know, because I forgot to mention, the reason she lost her eye has to do with cancer, and she still has the cancer.
Okay.
So, you know, she's also a little nervous about that, and, you know, she's worried about not being able to do what she would like to for the Lord. And I wish I could remember the name. For some reason, it's just slipping my mind. But just,
yes, sir.
Keep her in prayer, especially if she doesn't get discouraged. Mm-hmm. She realizes that the Lord's not coming.
Amen. So keep this couple in prayer, especially the wife lost her eye and then she's still battling the cancer. That God would just encourage her. Amen. Anybody have anything else you'd like to bring up? Miss Kathy? Mm-hmm. So he does have a surgery date then set for August 3rd.
Good. Okay. So keep Brother Joe, Sister Chris in prayer, also Derek, and then for his eye surgery, August 3rd. And then also Brother Lance, I talked to him yesterday, and his surgery has been set for August 23rd. So he's got to wait almost 4 weeks for his next heart surgery, and supposedly it's a little more in depth than the first time. So keep him in prayer as well. Does anybody have anything else brought up in prayer? All right. All right, let's take our Bibles then. We're going to continue on here in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter number 2. We kind of went over the first part there. I kind of backtracked a little bit back into chapter 1. But we'll pick up here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the Bible says here, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm going to read down through here, this part of this chapter, so just follow along with me here. Verse number 3, and through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But look from verse 4 all the way down to verse number, the middle of verse number 10 is one sentence. Starting verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in a lust of uncleanness and despise government. So I'm not going to go through all that this evening, but I want to put it back in perspective as you go back to verse number 1 where he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So we looked at it last week, just as there was false prophets all through the Old Testament, Peter's saying now that there's going to be false teachers even among you. And what will they do? Who will privily bring in damnable heresies. Some of the heresies they'll bring in, he says here, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Before we go any further, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and your long-suffering towards us, dear God. I ask for your wisdom now, guidance, Lord. Clear our hearts, clear our minds, help us to receive what you'd have us to receive out of your word, that you would receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, false teachers who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Damnable means this, that which subjects or renders liable to damnation. In other words, damnation means sentence or condemnation to everlasting punishment in a future state, condemnation. Heresy is this, a fundamental error in religion or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. So the Bible says here there's going to be false teachers coming in and they're going to bring in damnable heresies. And one of them he lists here talking about that you'll have teachers coming in even denying Jesus Christ, the one that bought them. And I touched on it a little bit last week. One of the things that's kind of going through is this denial of the necessity for the blood of Christ. Yeah. That's just one of them. Another one is downplaying or saying that Jesus Christ is not God. Listen, if you say Jesus Christ is not God, that's a damnable heresy. If Jesus Christ is not God, then we're still in our sins. If Jesus Christ didn't shed his blood, we're still in our sins. So those are some damnable heresies. And it says that in the latter days, that false teachers are going to come in among you. So that's why you have to be those that are saved have to have their ears open, their eyes open to those that are coming in that may visit. They may come by and just stop in. To keep your ears open, your eyes open to what you hear and what you see, to make sure that, listen, what's not trying to creep into a church is a damnable heresy. Saying that you have no choice in your salvation. Calvinism. Right? You have a choice. You have a free will choice to choose God or choose your own way, which leads to hell. All right? God doesn't force anybody to be saved. That's called rape. Right? You put a gun to a woman's head and that's rape. God doesn't force anybody upon himself. That's what I believe. And I believe the Bible says we have a free will choice to come after God, to choose him or deny him. Okay? So the Bible says, and I want you to get this, and a lot of people don't realize this today. I'm not, as a preacher, I'm not concerned about the size of a church. If all of a sudden the church grew and there was 300 people coming in here and we're talking about having to get a bigger building because there's genuinely 300 people in here, then we'll try for it. But if all of a sudden it drops down to 5 people, then so be it. 5 people will go forward with God. And the reason I'm saying that is because some people look at things and they base their spiritual barometer off of what they see or what they hear. Just because you got 300 people in your church does not mean it's a spiritual church. Because if that's the case, then Joel Osteen would have a quite spiritual church. He's packing out the Houston Auditorium down there in Texas. Then he will be quite spiritual. And actually, I think he's quite contrary. And what is the damnable heresy he brings in? He denies that there's a hell. Okay? So if somebody comes in and says, you know what, there's no hell, that's a damnable heresy. I think somebody's phone's going off. Somebody's phone. Okay. All right. So, all right. Take your Bible. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 19. You know what? I'm going to check my phone. I don't think that's the ice cream truck. It's back there. Yeah, it's not mine. I think it's an alarm. Somebody's phone. All right, look at 1 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 11. Look at verse number 19. Look what Paul says here. Actually, look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 18. Paul says here, he says, for first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul warns the church there at Corinth, saying, listen, you got to expect that there's going to be some that are going to try to creep in and bring forth damnable heresies. He says, but when that occurs, that should bring to the cream of the crop. It should bring forth individuals in a church that can point that out and say, hey, something's not right there. Okay? There should be some red flags, and the brethren should be able to pick up on that. Take your Bible, look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Looking at heresies, a fundamental error in religion. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Galatians chapter 5 verse 18. The Bible says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? Here's another one of these things. If somebody comes in, and we're going to look at the scripture. If somebody comes in and says, listen, you can only draw close to God if you don't eat pork. No. That's not Bible. Or you can only draw close to God if you're married or forbidding to marry. Timothy talks about it. Forbidding to marry and abstain from meats. Okay? That's not Bible. We're not under the law no more. Okay? Christ has fulfilled the law. And if you're saved, you have fulfilled the law through Christ Jesus. But look what he says here in verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, these are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You say, well, preacher, what about witchcraft? Well, the Bible says over in 1 Samuel talking about that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So if you have a rebellious spirit about you, that is as if the sin of witchcraft, okay? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Look what it says next. Heresies. These are works of the flesh and not of the spirit. Okay? Now take that and look over at Acts chapter 12 or 24. Acts 24. Here's another heresy. Or one that Paul was brought before when Paul got arrested. The Jews said that he was preaching heresy because he was preaching of a resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse number 14. Actually, look over, we'll read chapter 23, verse 6 real quick. Paul gets pulled out of the temple. He gets an opportunity to speak. And look what happens in Acts chapter 23, verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." And then this thing goes crazy after he makes this statement. We'll go over to chapter 24 and look at verse number 14. Okay, look what he says here, Acts 24, verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So Paul got called a heretic because he was preaching a resurrection, which the Pharisees believed, but the Sadducees didn't. And it caused this huge uproar. Now, this is where, you know, the longer I'm alive and the longer the Lord allows me to go forward, the more I realize the necessity day by day to know my Bible, to read my Bible and know my Bible. Okay, and some, as the Bible talks about in the latter days, they're not going to be able to sit still enough to be able to hear what the Bible's got to say. But if you can't have ears to hear what the Bible has to say, there's more of an opportunity where you'll be prone to fall into a heretical belief or doctrine. Because there should be red flags that go up, well, that the Bible doesn't say that, or the Bible says this, or the Bible says that. Listen, this is our sole authority of what I stand on. What does the Bible say? I don't care what somebody else says, but what does the Bible say? All right? So you look at heresies that are going to come in. Peter says, "Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Look over at Matthew chapter 27. And look what the Jews said right before the Lord was crucified. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 19. Matthew 27. Look at verse 19. Matthew 27:19. This is Pilate. The Bible says, "And when he sat down," talking about Pilate, Matthew 27:19. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What are they denying? They're denying their Messiah. They're denying the Christ. The Bible says, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Jews, from the very beginning, when Jesus started his ministry, denied the Lord. They wanted nothing to do him. They delivered him over to the council for him to be crucified. And they said, "His blood be upon us." They denied the Lord, their Messiah, who bought them. Take your Bible and look over at Acts chapter 20, 28. I was looking through some of the newer Bibles I have, and there's only a few of them, but some of them do mess with this verse here, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, this is one of the main reasons I use a King James Bible. Okay, it didn't take me much for me to be persuaded to use a King James Bible, and I'll give you my testimony a little bit. We were married. And I went into my dad's office area, and he had a book on the shelf, and it dealt with New Age Bible versions. I had no clue about any of it. I've said the story before. I had no idea. And I went in there, and I flipped open a couple pages, and I look in there, and I realized that some of the newer Bibles took out some verses, and one of them was the blood. Now listen, I've done a lot of studying on this particular subject. And one of the arguments of having newer Bibles is that it's easy to read. Listen, you don't need to take out the blood from... The blood is not hard for me to understand. So my question is, if your reasoning is I'm changing it around to make it easier for you to read, why are you removing the word blood? Okay, to me, the blood's pretty important, according to the Bible, okay? So... In Acts chapter 20, look how important it is. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Remember what we just read, bringing damned old heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. How did Jesus buy us? By his blood. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, who? God, hath purchased with his own blood. You want to know how important the blood is? God purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and went to that cross and shed his blood to make an atonement for our sins. If you start and little, listen, and a lot of it is so subtle. Well, who does the Bible say is subtle? The serpent, the devil. Why do you remove blood? Take your Bible, look over at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians 1:7. Looking at the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says this: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So how do we have forgiveness of sins? Through his blood. Does not anybody in there see water baptism? No. You see, that is why it's so important to take the whole counsel of God. You can't base a doctrine off of one verse or two verses, especially if it's in the book of Acts or Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace." Look over at Colossians chapter 1. A lot of new Bibles take this verse completely out. You won't find it in an NIV. You won't find it in an NASB, NIRV. They completely remove this verse. It goes from verse 13 to verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Colossians 1, 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Why do you remove that from the Bible? That's not hard to understand. But it's removed in a lot of newer Bibles. If you go to Colossians 1:14, that is not there. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Now look, you say, "Preacher, there is like 350, maybe more, that English versions of the Bible." There's even what they call a gangster version of the Bible. I'm serious. There's a gangster version of the Bible. There's a Klingon version of the Bible. Why? Because there's power in God's words. And the devil knows if he can change things up, if he can do it subtly, to where if you're reading through it, you have no clue it's missing. Unless you're a student of the Word of God and you pick up on something like, hey, something's missing. Like Brother Jim, a couple weeks ago, he was reading his Bible while I'm reading it. And he says, come here. After service, he says, come here. And he says, read this. And I'll show you. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Now, I don't understand. I still haven't been able to figure out why they did that, brother. I have no idea. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So he calls me over to him and he says, read this verse out of his Bible. And it was Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Well, his says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. So when I'm reading out his Bible, I say, oh, brother, I'm sorry, I misquoted that. He's like, no, you didn't misquote it. He's like, my Bible has hope in it. And it's a King James Bible. So, but he picked up it because he looked over at Donna's Bible and it says faith. So what I'm saying is, That's a blessing in the sense of you're paying attention and reading and seeing what the Bible says. In my opinion, is you leave this book alone. You leave what God has written. You trust it and you go forward with it. Because if you start changing things around and you start leaving stuff out, you're going to start getting damnable heresies. And I had some individuals that would come to me in a juvenile center, some preachers and things that would say that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Because they would go back to some of the versions of the Bible they had, and they would say, well, their Greek and Hebrew says this, and that it justifies them being homosexuals, that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. Absolutely not. No. It's because they're changing, and they misrearrange words, and they corrupt the Word of God. So be careful of those that come in. Keep your ears open, keep your eyes open, because there's going to be some that are going to try to creep in and bring in damnable heresies. Now look at verse number 2 in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. So you have these individuals coming in. He says to be careful, watch for them. They're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. But look what verse 2 says. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now you say, preacher, what does pernicious mean? Well, how do you say it? Pernicious? 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 Yeah. You say that word, pernicious? This is what I'll advise. If you don't know what the word means, get your dictionary, look it up. Look, don't change things around because we don't understand. You know what America's done? America has dumbed itself down. We have absolutely dumbed ourselves down to what we used to be. From the early 1900s, there's people who knew the history of the United States. Today, nobody knows nothing about the history of the United States. We think because we have, look here. We think because we're a society that we can create something like this, that we are advanced and we're smarter than what we used to be. I would tend to say that we're stupider than what we used to be. You understand? There are people used to, in the old times, people had a vocabulary about them. Talk to people today, especially younger generation. They have four words they can say, and that's about it. We've dumbed ourselves down even so much in our schools to where we've lowered the standardized test score. We've done everything. Look, when I worked in that juvenile center, I had 16, 17, 18-year-olds that could barely write their name. You don't think the devil's behind that? Because listen, if you can dumb down a society, you can take over that society because they don't know nothing then. And they don't know history, nor do they care to know history. They don't care to learn. We ought to have a desire till the day God calls us home to want to learn, to want to study, to want to improve ourselves in the Word of God and in things around us. I say we're going backwards. Now, you do some archaeological studies and you go over into Egypt or wherever and you go into a cave and sometimes you'll find what written on the walls? Hieroglyphics. You'll have a man riding a horse, shooting an arrow. and all that. It's the same thing we got today, except it's not on a wall. Oh, it is on a wall. You post things on Facebook on a wall, and a lot of it is emojis, and that's the way people are speaking. You cut words down, like instead of saying typing out thanks, you put TK or whatever it is. Do you not see? Instead of improving our intellect and knowledge, we're making it dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. And you can take over society that way. The devil's not stupid. So you say, that's a rabbit trail. That is a rabbit trail. If you don't understand a word in the Bible, get you a dictionary and look it up and improve your vocabulary. There's times where I look up a definition from a word in the Bible and I got to look up the definition of the definition. I got to look up the definition of the words in the definition. But look, that makes you smarter. That makes you sharper. That helps your mind. That engages your mind. That helps you to learn. But today we want everything just handed to us. You just to digest it and give it to me. But this is why I believe God works. I believe God puts it out there and says, now you take it and you run with it. And I think it shows how much you desire and want it. I think it shows God a desire in your heart. So God says, look at that individual down there. They're really wanting to know me. They're working. They're trying to study. They're trying to meditate upon these things. They're trying to look into these things. They're trying to learn these things. God sees that effort that we put into it. So if you don't know what pernicious means, it means destructive. It means having the quality of killing, destroying, or injuring. So it says, and many shall follow the pernicious ways, their destructive ways. You have a society today that is following those that are only going to destroy them. Look at the examples that's given to us in 2 Peter as we go down through this chapter. You got Noah. You have the angels. Then Noah. Then you have just Lot. And the filthy conversation continually vexed his soul. Isn't that the state of our society today? You go out here, just go out to eat. And sometimes the things that are around you will vex your righteous soul because you have a society that has denied God and has denied God's word. And if it doesn't vex you, then something's wrong with your soul. It ought to vex you when you see two men that might kiss each other. That ought to vex you. Okay, that's not normal. That's not godly. That's not according to the word. But listen, brethren, the further we go on with this thing and the closer you draw close to God, the smaller the numbers are going to be that are going to stay close to God. And you are going to be the minority. You are going to be the minority. And the persecution and the hatred is all going to be directed at you. So we have to get ready for it, and we can't be surprised when it happens. How many of the disciples followed Jesus to the cross? Zero. How many were really close to the Lord? 12. How many were really, really, really close to the Lord? 3. How many went to him to the cross? 0. Listen, the closer you, listen to me this morning, help you get this principle. The closer you get to the cross, when you start looking around, the less there's going to be people around you following you. Yeah. That's a red flag for me. What I mean by that is someone claims to be preaching Christ and there's no offenses or there's no persecution and everybody loves you, then you might not be exactly preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen. Jesus had 0 disciples follow him to that cross. Now afterwards they got right and they got saved and they went forward and a lot of them died a martyr's death. But the closer you get to the cross, few people are going to want to with you. Why? Because the cross means death to self. Many shall follow. Look what the Bible says. Many, many shall follow the pernicious ways. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to finish with these last verses. I want you to get this principle this evening. Brethren, the further we go on, the less people are going to want the truth contained in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, and look what Jesus says. This is Jesus talking. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Now this is about 2,000 some years ago. And look what Jesus says. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And look what it says here, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few. Few there be that find it. Why? Because it's a narrow path. Don't you ever hear people say, well, you Christians are so narrow-minded? Well, that's because it's a narrow path. Few there be that find it. That means there's few, that means there's people looking for it, and only a few are going to find that narrow path and walk down it. Many are going to take the broad way, which leads to destruction. Look at verse 15. Beware of, here's a warning again, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You have to know your Bible. You have to stay in the Bible. Jesus said to those people there, he says, it's going to be in that day, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to look at them and says, I never knew you. And they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do all these mighty works in your name? Didn't we heal people? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are some scary statements. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Many are going to take that broad way which leads to destruction. You're going to have false prophets, false teachers coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And by their fruits you'll know them. What do they put the emphasis on? If I go to a church and the preacher's putting the emphasis consistently on money, that's going to be a little red flag to me. Because that might be a sign of covetousness, which is one of the things that we read there in Galatians about it's the work of the flesh is covetousness. Heresies. Okay? What does a preacher, what does a teacher put the emphasis on? I'm going to give you one. Kenneth Copeland. You get an opportunity, you have the means to do so. Look up, who was a reporter? Was it Inside Edition? Look up, and this lady had some, she had something to her. But she met him at the airport. He was getting in his fancy vehicle, and she asked him about some of his funds. And that, I'm telling you, that man gets a wild look in his eyes. I think he's possessed. And he gets to look in his eyes, he's like, and I'm thinking that there's something right with you. And he kept trying to change the subject. And he wouldn't answer her questions. To me, he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. He's consumed with money. Listen, when you're buying a jet airplane from a movie star so you can fly around for your own business, no, I don't think so. Look, can you imagine me coming to church and saying, you know what, I got to talk to y'all. I'd like to have my own private plane. You need to get rid of me real quick. Okay? Consume it upon their own lusts. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost done here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Paul talking to Timothy here, giving him some instruction, some guidance. Look what Paul tells his son Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There's some people out there that are Christians, and they'll say you ought not to eat meat. No, you need to eat meat. Now listen, if you have some dietary issue or health issue to where your diet requires that you can't eat meat because something physically is wrong and you have trouble digesting it and you're doing it for a physical reason because of your body, that's fine. But if you're abstaining from meats because you're trying to reach a higher spiritual plateau, that's a doctrine of devils. Well, I'm a vegetarian. Okay, if you're doing it for spiritual means, then it's according to the Bible, that's a doctrine of devils. You need to eat meat. Some of the old saints, what's his name? Oh, Melanie, you remember his name? Christian, There was a brother in the Lord that wrote a book. Jesse Penn Lewis is one. It was a woman that wrote it. She wrote a book way back. And she talked about in the latter days that Christians will start talking about not eating meat. And talked about the importance of how important it is to eat meat. There's something for you. Listen, in the Old Testament, you couldn't be a part of the family of God if you didn't eat meat. You had to eat that Passover lamb. You had to. You had to eat that lamb if you wanted to be right by God. So today's, if somebody comes in and says, well, you're not supposed to eat meat, and if you don't eat meat, it'll make you more spiritual, that's a doctrine of the devil. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. He gives another warning to him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll finish with these verses right here. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, Paul talking to Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay? Perilous, destructive, dangerous times shall come in the last days. I believe we're in these last days because look what this list says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. If that ain't the case today, I don't know what is, because what is today right here? Tish, tish. Everywhere you go, tish. Let me take a picture in front of the bathroom. Let me take a picture of me opening the door. Let me take a picture. Are you serious? Let me take a picture while I take my glasses off. Let me put them back on. Let me take a picture of pursed lips. I mean, everywhere. I'm serious with it. I had an employee that I worked for. I won't say it. And one time I saw, I don't know how I saw it, they had a computer up at work, and they had their Wi-Fi was named after them, and it said their galaxy, their world, their name. I remember being at work sometimes, at work down there in South Carolina, and we'd go on break, or we'd be at a meeting around this big table, and there'd be with some of us coworkers around, and a man would lay his cell phone down, and he'd have a picture of himself for his background. You want to talk about vanity? Are you serious? Like, I want to pick my phone up and look at my face. Like, oh yeah, there I am. Oh, how handsome I am. I can't believe how beautiful I am. And God created me this way. For men shall be lovers of their own self. A selfie. Brother, I'm telling you, we're in the last days. And perilous times shall come. Many shall follow pernicious ways. And what is the last part of verse 2 says? And by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm almost done, but get this. They're going to speak evil of us. Because we follow the way of truth. Jesus Christ says he's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness of truth. And he is the spirit of truth. The way of truth is going to be evil spoken of. It's coming. And the numbers are going to be smaller and smaller and smaller that stay with what God requires. It's not going to be some gigantic, huge work. If that's the case, I'm probably running away from it. Jesus said, and I believe it's Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at the next thing. Covetous. I want that, and I want this, and I want that, and I'm not happy with this, and I want that, and I want this. Covetous. Boasters. Just watch a football game. Watch a basketball game. Watch somebody can look at how great and wonderful I am. They're boasters. Proud. blasphemers. I don't need your blanking God. Stand on the street corner with us and hold up a scripture sign. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Oh, we're not there yet. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, I believe it is. It says that children shall be your oppressors and women shall rule over you. Disobedient to parents. Look what it says next. Unthankful. Look, we got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. You can have a baby at a party, and this is true. I used to keep the newspaper articles on it, but I threw them away. Young girl had a baby at a party. She went into the garage, had the baby, threw it in the trash bag, threw it in the trash can, went back into the party. Without natural affection. How can you do that to your own child that you just birthed? Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means there's no governor. Incontinent, fierce. Look what it said. Look, brethren, look what the Bible says in verse 3, that it's going to occur to despisers of those that are good. People are going to hate you. They're going to despise you if you try to do good. Despisers of traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Brethren, the numbers get smaller and smaller and smaller as you try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are going to follow that way. Many are going to go after teachers and preachers that put forth this type of it's all about you. God loves you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. God wants to do this for you. When a Christian walk is self-sacrifice, when a Christian walk is you take up your cross daily, when a Christian walk is you deny yourself, if you get a preacher that says, well, it's all about you, well, then he's not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not all about you, it's all about Jesus Christ. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We're going to be spoken of as being evil. People are going to despise us. People are going to hate us. Why? Because we're trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they hated him. The world hates Jesus Christ. And just as the world hates Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate the true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you'd help these precious brethren. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Help us to draw nigh to you in these last days. Lord, help us not to lose hope. Help us not to lose faith. Help us to stay close to you and to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, I believe as long as you have us here, there's still individuals out there that are looking for truth. There's still individuals out there looking for hope. There's still individuals out there looking for help. And Lord, I pray you continue to strengthen us and help us to be that light in this lost and dying world that we're living in. Help us to stay faithful to you. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to spend more time in your word. Help us to be students of it. Help us to grow closer to you in these last days. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. And I pray you to give everybody a safe trip home tonight. Lord, if it be your will, you bring us back again safely on Sunday. Lord, that we would just glorify and praise you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So for those that will stay to pray this evening, I'd ask if you'd please keep Miss Kim, the woman that passed away that Miss Cheryl knew and Erica knows, her daughter Sarah. I ask you to keep her in prayer tonight and her three children. And also, I know the president was in here today visiting some Mack trucks. Keep our president in prayer. I don't think he's saved. Pray for his salvation. Pray for his wife's salvation and his two children. Pray also again this evening for, if you don't mind, if you're going to stay for prayer, Brother Joe and Sister Chris, and just what they're going through, and then others in the church. There's others in the church that are going through some heavy things, that God would just uplift them, Pastor Gilmore, and they'd be able to figure out what's going on with him. And just a few, and Rudy McGowan, that Jason would just have some more opportunities to talk to him about the gospel, and that Rudy would see his need of salvation. So just a few things to pray about tonight. Just take a few moments. If you'd like to stay, what we normally do is we try to pray on Wednesday nights, pray individually for a few moments about some of these things that I just mentioned. But if not, then we appreciate having you here tonight, and Lord willing, see you on Sunday. Amen.